Brothers and sisters, we now take our Bibles and read together three passages from God's Word. The first is Ephesians 2, then we turn to Romans 6, and in third place, 1 Peter chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2. We read 10 verses. The Word of our God reads here as follows. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressing His kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Romans chapter 6. Verses 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. In third place, 1 Peter chapter 3. Seven verses. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great value, great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughter, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So far this afternoon, the reading from God's holy word. I proclaim to you the word of our God as we could read it from Ephesians, Romans, and Peter, as the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32. This is the beginning of the third part of the Catechism, our thankfulness. And since we've been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image. And so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. And further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? By no means. The scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. In response to the sermon, we sing hymn 24, stanza 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, question 86 has within it a powerful statement, a succinct summary of the gospel. For in the question is this statement, we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ. It's a statement we recognize. This is the stuff of Lord's Day 23. How are you righteous before God? And the answer tells us to go to the cross, Christ Jesus. This is Lord's Day 26, baptism. What does baptism signify? Oh, we heard it this afternoon. Christ Jesus. This is Lord's Day 28, Lord's Supper. What is it that shall be driven home to us next week at the table of the Lord? Christ Jesus. We have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ. If that's so, and it is, a question follows. And it's this: if we're saved by grace alone, tell me, why bother with good works? Look at the way question 86 puts this. Since we've been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, with any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? It doesn't say, why ought we to do good works? It doesn't say, why shall we invariably do good works? It says, why must we? Must. obligation, duty. You have to stretch yourself. You have to do it. Must do good works. Grace? Must? How do you square the two? And that question, congregation, is an important one. After all, are you and I not covenant people? We read together the form for baptism this afternoon. And the good news of that form is true not just for Roxanne, but for all of us. And not only that, so many of us have responded positively to God's promises in baptism. We've professed the faith. We say, yes, we believe what God has said to us. And so we read our Bibles and we go to church and do the right thing. But isn't there then a place to relax? Let your hair down? Don't be too particular on the topic of good works. Why must we do good works? Isn't that a cold shower after the gospel of free grace? The Catechism, congregation, catches the answer of the Bible. Christ's grace is so far-reaching that the child of God shall do good works, must do good works. Even good works is God's grace. I summarize the sermon then with this theme: Christ's grace makes us do good works. In unpacking that theme, I ask your attention for 3 points. First is the divine cause of good works. The second is the personal comfort of good works. And third, the neighborly benefit of good works. Saved by grace alone. What's the phrase mean to you? Saved. And then we invariably think of the redemption of Christ on the cross, and we ought. The material, as I've said, of Lord's Day 23. Justified, righteous before God because Christ died in our place. Saved by grace. Because of His work on the cross, we are free from sin, from the judgment of God. This is justification, righteous before God. But is that, congregation, all that's caught in the notion of saved? And the answer is no. The picture is bigger, thankfully. How so? Consider. With our fall into sin in the beginning, we broke our bond with God and we moved to Satan's side and established a bond with the devil. Because of that bond with the devil, we were, says the Scripture, dead in sin. That's Ephesians 2. We read it. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Being dead in transgression and sin brings about a particular lifestyle. Like what? We image what Satan is like. What does that look like? Ephesians 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Well, that's Satan. That's the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. And what does following Satan look like? Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. There's a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle that's repugnant to God. And now God in His mercy has sent His Son into the world. And as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, we are saved from Satan's bondage. We are brought back to God's side. Now we have forgiveness of sins. We are righteous before God. This is justification. And so we can say with question 86 of our Lord's Day, we have been delivered by grace through Christ, delivered from Satan's bondage. But congregation, now that we're back on God's side, delivered from bondage to Satan, tell me, are you still dead, dead in transgressions and sins? Do you on God's side remain a spiritual carcass? And the Apostle Paul is emphatic, Ephesians 2, verse 4, the answer is no. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, didn't only deliver us from Satan's bondage, but, says the Apostle, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Made us alive. That, beloved, is the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of regeneration. This is the work of renewal. The dead are made alive. This is sanctification. What we have, the work of Christ, has two aspects. His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for our justification. His Holy Spirit was poured out for our sanctification. Both justification and sanctification are mighty works of God in Christ. Both are grace, and both are caught in that phrase, saved by grace. I'd like to drive the point home, and to do it, use an illustration. And I do so because this notion of justification and sanctification both being mighty works of God needs to be driven home to us. Illustration. You're in love with that 68 Camaro and you've got dreams of driving one again. So what do? You found a wasted Camaro in somebody's garage. The mice have long ago eaten the seats, and the engine's rusted tight. But you buy it, and you take it home. This is now yours. You have purchased it. If you will, this is justification. You've been bought, taken home. But buying a wasted Camaro is only half of the story, we understand. Because you're not going to buy the thing to stick it in the corner of your garage and leave it there. You want to restore it. You want to renew it. You want to drive it. And that restoring, that renewing, that is sanctification. But that makes it clear, congregation, justification is not the same as sanctification. The two are separate. Buying your car and fixing your car, restoring it, two different things. But you can't separate justification and sanctification. You buy your Camaro for a purpose. To rebuild it. Grace now is the whole package. The justification and the sanctification, the buying and the restoring. There's consequences. that Camaro. It takes time to restore. Not so with you and me in Christ. Justification and sanctification happen at the same time. That is why the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead. Notice the tense. Made us alive. It's present reality. That's also why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 can say to us that we have newness of life. The restoration has happened. And exactly because the restoration has happened, the child of God lives to God. Romans 6:11. We have newness of life. Is it I am saying something new? This congregation is Lord's Day 26. There's a reference in Lord's Day 26 to baptism. And we were baptized. What's the benefit of baptism? Christ instituted this outward washing where it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul. Blood. Calvary. Spirit. Pentecost. Blood. Justification. Spirit. Sanctification. Baptism says you can't separate the two. Both are promised. Both are ours. What that means, that congregation, you need to dare to look at yourself and say of yourself, you in the mirror, are justified, are right before God, are forgiven of sin. And you need to dare to say, you in the mirror, are changed, are renewed, are restored. You're a new creature. We can say to ourselves, we can say to each other, you're not just a bought Camaro that Jesus has bought and put in his garage and left to stand there, and he'll renew it one day. But you get to say to yourself and to each other, beloved, that you are both bought and restored Chevys. And then it's true, in this life, the restoration isn't complete, isn't perfect. That will finally be completed on the last day. That's what the Apostle says in Romans 7. In this life I can will it, but I can't do it. Yet the Scripture insists, we're not dead anymore. We're alive. We're restored. Drivable Camaros again. How wonderful. This is Lord's Day 1. Your only comfort is what? I belong with body and soul to my new owner, my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He set me free from all the power of the devil, but that's not the sum total of it. By his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life, and he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. I'm restored. So, why must you do good works? Simple. Christ has restored us. We are not wasted Camaros anymore. But new creatures in Christ. Now, here's where the analogy falls apart. For that Camaro has no responsibility, has no life in itself. But we have.
God created us to image him. Though we fell into sin, the responsibility to image him remains. And that is why the apostle can be emphatic in Romans chapter 6. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you obey its evil desires. There's the responsibility, there's the must of our Lord's day. Be what you are, says the apostle. You're alive, be alive. That means in turn, let no one get tired of being on the receiving end of instruction, of encouragement, of admonition to live, to be alive, to act restored, to do good works. Doing them is a must, an inevitable must, and we're responsible to do it. What we have then? Grace is such a big picture. It is justification and it is sanctification. That leads to our second point, the personal comfort of good works. Is there any value for you in doing good works? No, not when it comes to earning salvation. That is freely given by grace. And yet, there is value to you in doing good works. The Catechism puts it this way, we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Assured of our faith. And then the content of faith is not, do you believe there is a God? We all believe that. Even demons believe that, and they shudder. But the content of faith is, do you believe that you belong to this God? Do you believe that this God has bought you, taken you home, so that you're his? We need that assurance in its time. For we, sinful as we are, have our doubts. Am I really forgiven? Am I really righteous before God? Judgment no longer for me? So, how do good works assure us of faith? Then I come back to that Camaro. It rolls out of the garage, all restored and sparkling. What does that say to your neighbors? To you? Well, it confirms that this Camaro is really yours. Otherwise, you wouldn't have spent hours on it. More, it demonstrates what you really think of that Camaro. You treasure it. That's why you put your hours into it. Now, what about Christ? He's bought you with his blood, made you his. And now what? Ignore you in the corner of the shed? Well, no. He changes you, restores you. And the proof that you belong to him, the proof that he cares for you, that you're precious to him, is that renewing work he's done in you. Face it, Christ does not renew a car he has not bought. To say it differently, Christ does not renew those who are still Satan's property. Only the justified are sanctified. Only the saved are changed. So, sanctification is the proof of justification. That you were changed, that you were alive, that you do good works is the evidence that Christ bought you, that you belong to him. So, look at yourself. Look at your works. And what do you see? The devil's works? Or God's works? And see, congregation, here we need to be honest, guided by the Spirit, in the light of God's Word. What kind of works do you bring forth? And you will know whether your work is consistently of the devil, or you're striving to do what the Lord wants. Your works will not be perfect, not in this life, but it will be clear whether you are an apple or a plum. And let them the apple have scabs on it, but it's an apple still. And there's the comfort. Not the scab, but the fact that it's an apple. That you are changed. That you're a renewed person. And then we need to dare to see the good works we do and dare to name them. And draw the consequence that follows. Yes, we're changed. The fruit of the Spirit is there, instead of the works of the flesh. The serving the other, instead of the serving the self. Denying self to serve God, instead of seeking my own well-being. Dare to see the renewing work of the Spirit and call it for what it is. It's encouraging. But there is a second side here. For not everyone, the Bible says, who goes to church, has made profession of faith, uses the sacraments, will go to heaven. It is possible to be faithfully in church. Look like the Christian. And yet have closet sins. This congregation is answer 87. God comes to us with his promises, baptism, proclamation of the gospel Sunday by Sunday, reassurance in the use of the sacraments, Lord's Supper. Yet the fact that we're in church, the fact that we're baptized, the fact that we're at the table of the Lord does not in itself mean that we're justified. It is possible to think oneself justified, yet the works demonstrate you're not sanctified, not renewed by the Spirit. Here then is a warning. Question and answer 87 is not about outsiders, the people in the church. Can those be saved who in the church do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? And the answer is by no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person... Do I permit pornography in my life? I am an unchaste person, and the Catechism says such a person shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do I trust my money, my talents, my abilities to solve life struggles? That makes me an idolater. And the Catechism says, an idolater shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do I have a secret affair with my secretary, with a neighbor's daughter, with whoever? That's adultery. And the Catechism says that no adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do I skim company profits for myself? That makes me a thief. And the Catechism says that no thief shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do I insist on more? I need more toys, more comforts, more anything. The Catechism says that makes me a greedy person. And a greedy person shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I need a bottle before I go to bed. That makes me a drunkard. And the Catechism says a drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I pass on damaging information to others. Makes me a slanderer. And the Catechism says a slanderer should not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Catechism congregation does not get that from nowhere. That is simply 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked, says the apostle to the church in Corinth, the wicked. And then the apostle is not talking about the rest of town, but he's addressing the congregation. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such people can be in church. And they can say, I'm justified. I've been bought by Jesus' blood. Isn't that the promise of baptism? And we're not reassured of that at the table of the Lord. And yet they're on Satan's side. Others, consistory for example, rest of the congregation may say, what a fine Christian he is. But you know better. And you shall need to repent. Here is need for self-examination. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we celebrate the Supper of the Lord. And in preparation for that, I would invite you to turn with me to the form for celebration of the Lord's Supper, page 595. There's reference on top of the page to true self-examination, and then 3 points follow about sin and misery, deliverance and gratitude. But the form goes beyond that and unpacks the same material as is caught in question and answer 87 of our Lord's Day. Towards the bottom of the page, 12 lines from the bottom, therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And then there follows a whole list of transgressions. And you will know, congregation, that these transgressions follow the Ten Commandments. Listen, all who refuse to trust the Lord alone, that's the first commandment, no other gods before me, or who serve him in their own manner, that's the second commandment, no images, all who abuse the Lord but curse him in any other way, that's the third commandment, don't take God's name in vain, all who do not diligently attend the worship service, who despise the proclamation of God's word, sanctity of the sacrament, that's the fourth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All who are disobedient to their parents. That's the fifth. And the list goes on and goes through all the commandments and insists on a lifestyle. And the point the catechism that the form wants to make here is the same as the catechism. Without that lifestyle, you cannot claim you're sanctified. And if you are not sanctified, you are not justified, because Christ does not restore a car still owned by the devil. And that's why there's need for self-examination. You will go to the table next week. You will receive reassurance that your sins are forgiven. But then you cannot be a closet adulterer, or idolater, or drunkard, or slanderer.
Here is need for deliberate change. You are responsible, unlike that chimera. Responsible to be restored. Be who you are. And the glorious promise of the Lord is, He does restore those He bought. So, that self-examination. Dare to see what you're made of, to see what you're doing, and so to know what God's promise to you is. It brings us to our third point, the neighborly benefit of good works. For the Catechism says, why must we do good works? There's a third reason. By our godly walk of life, we may win our neighbors for Christ. It pleases the Lord to have us live in a part of God's world where the Holy Spirit does not work a powerful hunger for the gospel. Yet Canada, Chilliwack, needs the gospel. This morning we heard, we are light. We're not then to cover ourselves lest we hide the light. The Catechism also speaks about a lifestyle, a godly walk of life, and then makes reference to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a passage we read. The reference is to wives, husbands, specifically women who came to faith through the work of the Apostle Peter, living in marriages whose husbands did not come to faith, and after a bit of talking, refusing to come to faith, and then what? And we understand what happens next. This is a measure of resistance. Don't talk to me about the faith anymore. And then what? And the Apostle says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence in your lives. We understand the apostles' points. A lifestyle is a visible proclamation of the gospel. A lifestyle can show you're a restored Camaro, sanctified by Jesus' blood. But a restored Camaro presupposes a restorer. A holy lifestyle presupposes someone who's made you holy. Then the husband or the neighbor may not wish to hear the gospel, but the lifestyle presses the reality of God and His mighty renewing work in the face of that neighbor, that unbelieving husband. And by the grace of God, that person may come to break and come to faith through a lifestyle, a recognition. God is real. There is a restorer. Look at the way my wife lives. That's the point of the Catechism. By our godly walk of life, we may win our neighbors for Christ. Live as restored people. It says big things to the community. Can you live as restored people? Most certainly. Those whom Christ has washed by His blood is renewed by His Spirit. You have received the Spirit. He was promised in your baptism. Without that Spirit, you could not believe. You've received the Spirit. So, my beloved, be what you are. Why must you do good works? Because you need to be who you are. Romans 6. Count yourselves dead to sin
But alive to God in Christ Jesus, there's your justification and your sanctification. And therefore, says Paul, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its desires. You are changed. Be changed. Show it. You can. Because Christ is at work. Amen.